Wow. There's a really very strong sense of his presence in the room today. When I kept hearing, or when we were singing that song, "Come and fill this place," you know, it's natural, and even purify the temple. When I heard that, instead of thinking of this room as that place, I thought of this as being his temple, because that's what it is in the New Testament. This is his place. This is his temple. And so just keep that in mind as you go through the week. He loves you so much. He wants to get up close and personal. Today we're continuing our series called "Do You See What He Sees?" And I've told a few of you about this, but I haven't told all of you about this. I'm doing this online class this year again called Leadership Development Program 2, because I did one in 2015. Now I'm doing two this year. And the first book that we're studying together is called Higher Perspectives. And it just goes so much with our theme. And I came up with a theme. The Lord gave me the theme way back in early December. And, you know, then I get this book in the mail 2 weeks ago, that this Higher Perspectives, where it says, "This book is a great tool to help you see as God sees." I'm like, okay, we're on the right road. I love that. So we, as a church, we're on the right path that God put us on. And so I'm excited about that. Today, the message is called "Far Away and Up Close." Did you know that in the Gospels alone, the word heaven is mentioned 119 times. 119 times, right? In addition to that, the phrase "kingdom of God" is mentioned 61 times, just in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's a very small part. 119 times the word heaven is mentioned, and the words "kingdom of God" is mentioned 61 times. Obviously, heaven and the kingdom of God is an important topic for us to talk about. Now, I don't know how many of you grew up in the church, the kind of church that I grew up in, but I grew up in a church where we sang about heaven a lot. But they were all songs that talked about escaping earth to go to heaven. Like, "When we all get to heaven, what a glorious day that will be." Okay, that was one of them. How about this one? "In the sweet by and by, we will meet on that beautiful shore." That was a famous one. And then what was the other one I was thinking about today? Oh, "I'll Fly Away." Probably not many of you heard that one. That's a real hand clapper. You know, "I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away." Those are all good songs. But it's interesting to me, we've almost completely departed from the topic of heaven now, and we don't talk about it very much. I don't think it's healthy to talk about heaven as an escape mechanism. Okay, push the eject button, Lord. I need to go to heaven now. I'm done with this earth. You know, like the pilot has when he's flying, the fighter pilot. No. But at the same time, if Jesus talked about heaven so much, shouldn't we? And so today, I want us to get our spiritual bifocals. Now, I put on Facebook, bifocals in the earthly realm is not a positive thing, because it means you're getting OLD, the O word, right? So nobody wants bifocals. I went to get my vision checked, I don't know, a couple months back, and she's like, "You have really good vision. You just need cheaters right now, just readers. You're in good shape. There's no sign of cataracts or any problems with your eyes. You're good. You might come into a place in the next few years, 3 to 5 years, when you're going to want to get better cheaters and like in bifocal form so that you can see the computer screen and then see, you know, whatever, reading." And I'm like, no, I'm breaking the odds. I don't want those things, because I always think of old people when I see those. And that's all right. We love old people, but I just don't want to be one. Right? And so, and then, you know, the older I get, the younger it seems. Whatever age I'm at, I'm like, well, that's not really so old after all. And then I, you know, hit that next big number. I'm like, well, this isn't so old. I still feel like I'm 20s in my 20s. How many of you who are like over 40 still feel like you're in your 20s for the most part? I know, right? How is that? I'm like, how can my kids be that old? Because I'm not that old. To have kids that old, there's impossible, right? But spiritual bifocals are different and they're better because they enable you to see heaven far away and this life up close in the right perspective. Okay, they give you the kingdom eyes. They give you things, the ability to see the way God sees. So we're going to talk about heaven first. See heaven. If Jesus talked about it, I want to talk about it. So let's see heaven. First of all, heaven is a place of continual worship. It's a place of continual worship. In Revelation 4, 6 through 11, it says this. In front of the throne, there was a shiny sea of glass sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings. Dave alluded to these last week also in Isaiah. Each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. Now, we could go into a lot there, but I'm not, because that's just not the way I'm wired. We're going to get to this part. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying. Imagine the eternality of this. Day after day and night after night, they spend time with God, and they see him up close. And this is what they can't resist saying over and over and over again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. That gives me goosebumps. The thought that these living creatures who look so different than anything we can really imagine, it would look very sci-fi if we tried to paint one of these, right? But they spend time with God, and what their response to spending time with God up close and personal is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, the one who is, and who is yet to come. Okay, so get that in your mind. And then, verse 9, whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. Now wait, when did the four living creatures say those words? Day after day and night after night. So whenever they say that, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and they exist because you created what you pleased. What a picture of worship. You have these four living beings that are so fantastical, it's hard to imagine. And they, in their response to God, are always saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then when the 24 elders hear them giving worship, they fall down and worship in response to their worship. Can I tell you, when you worship God, someone around you falls down in response and worships God because you worship God? That's what happens. It's like this back and forth, beautiful thing. I heard someone say that years ago he wrote about it, about what he felt he had a trip to heaven. And in this trip to heaven, I've shared this before, but it's worth sharing again. When he saw the 24 elders around the throne, he said they were like on a not a conveyor belt, but like a escalator that was flat, and they just stood, and the belt would move little by little all day, every day. And so the reason they would say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the reason they would say, you are worthy, because they would see this new side of God when the belt would move. And they would go, oh, worthy, worthy, worthy. And then they would move, oh, worthy, worthy, worthy. Like they just were overwhelmed with how good he is and how perfect he is and how mighty he is and how you fill in the blank he is. Ah, how kind he is. There is continual worship in heaven. I'm going to be in the corner with Doug and Megan. That I'm going to be in the corner with that, with that team for sure, because I love worshiping with these guys. I love it. Another part of heaven is be a place of intimacy with God. You might have heard intimacy described as into me you see. It's going to be a place of intimacy with God. In Revelation 21, 3 through 4 and verse 7, it says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Like, can you imagine a more intimate picture than that? That is like mind-boggling to me. That he, the God of the universe, will put his hand down and live so close to us that he'll be able to wipe the tears from our eyes. What intimacy is that? That we will feel able to cry in front of him. You know, there's some people you can cry in front of and some people you don't feel comfortable crying in front of. But God will, we will have such a relationship with God, there will be no barriers. There will be no stopping between us. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. And everybody said, hallelujah. Oh, fly away, oh glory. Wow. All these things are gone forever. And then in verse 7, it's God speaking. And he says, all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. And I will be their God and they will be my children. I just love the intimacy of that. I just see this closeness there. That's what heaven is going to be like. Point C, see the place of stunning beauty. Place of stunning beauty. Revelation 21, 18 through 21 says this, the wall was made of jasper. Yes, a wall, an entire wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. Most of you know that the purer gold gets, the more clear it is. Wow. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper. The second, sapphire. Now, anybody tried to buy a sapphire ring recently? You know, a little tiny ring. They're not cheap. I'll just put it that way. This is an entire wall made of sapphire. The third, agate. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, onyx. The sixth, carnelian. The seventh, chrysolite. I don't know if I'm saying these right. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. I don't know. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. Heaven is a place of stunning beauty. And when I was studying this week, I felt like the Lord said, there are people in the church that he has given the gift of making things beautiful, but the church has really pushed you to the side and said, don't focus on anything that temporal. And God said, no, let them come in and create beauty. They were made to make things beautiful. Let them do what I call them to do. So if you love beauty, I am grateful for you. I am not wired that way. I appreciate beauty, but I have never been wired to create beauty. But maybe one day I will. But maybe I won't, because God wants you to contribute in that way. So if you love to create beauty, find a way to create beauty that honors God. I don't want you pushed to the side. I want you brought in and included. Point D, I could go on that one. Point D, place of unfiltered glory. Hashtag no filter. Ha ha ha. Those of you who are with it, no, that's funny. Revelation 21, 22 through 27 says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon. Can you imagine? Like, how many of you, when you came out today, you were so happy the sun was shining? It didn't matter that it was 18 degrees because the sun was shining. Yesterday, I had to run a couple of errands, and the stores were packed. Like, they were packed. And I said to the cashier, I'm like, what is going on? She goes, I don't know. I said, the only thing I can think of is it was sunny, and people were like, I'm going to go out and do my errands while it's nice. You know, I mean, the wind was biting yesterday. It was biting, but the sun was out. Heaven has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. What? Kings of the world bring their glory to the city of God. Did you get that? You have a piece of God's glory that he wants you to bring to his city. And we're going to talk more about that later, but just keep that in your head. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Even the nations will bring their honor and glory. I don't think we're going to all look alike in heaven. That would be so boring. Why would God create us to look so unique here and then make us all look the same in heaven? That makes no sense to me. All the nations will bring their own glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, not anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow. A place of unfiltered glory. Point E, a place of abundance and wholeness. In Revelation 22, 1 through 5, which is just a continuation of the previous chapter, when the letters were written, there were no chapters and verses. Men came along later and added those so we could refer to them and make it easier, but this is just a continuation of where we just left off. Then the angel showed me a river with a water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street, and on each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse on anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. Wow. His name will be written on their foreheads. What an amazing picture of wholeness and abundance. One of the things I look forward to most in heaven is that there will be no misunderstanding. It'll be impossible. Nobody will ever misunderstand what I say or do. Nobody will ever misunderstand what you say or do. Can you imagine? A place of wholeness and abundance. There's no lack. There's no lack. I mean, there's a river of life going down through the middle of the city. If you need a different fruit, go and eat a fruit. There's a different one every month. The leaves will be used for healing of the nations. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. We want to get that image, that faraway image, in our minds, because it's so different than what most of us experience, and any of us really fully experience. But we want to get that picture, that idea of what heaven is really like, firmly fixed in our heads, because we're going to enjoy it forever. But I don't think we're supposed to stop there. It's not the great escape. It's not just where we go after we pass from this life. We're supposed to see this life in light of that. That's what we're supposed to do. Have you ever noticed that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, part of what he said was, thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. He didn't say, come, God, and take us all away to your kingdom. That's not what he said. He said, thy kingdom come down here. Thy will be done down here, the same as it is in heaven. So I believe this life is supposed to be an unfolding of life as it is in heaven here. That's really what I believe. I believe the more areas of my life that resemble the kingdom of God, the more people I will be able to influence, like Rhonda was talking about with the overflow for his kingdom. So if we can see this life in light of that, then we will see up close and far away at the same time. Our spiritual bifocals are working. So what does this life look like? So what does this life look like in light of that? First of all, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to stay in there. I believe this life should have inner strength in the spirit. Ephesians 3:16, Paul says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. I met with someone a couple weeks ago, and she, after we had a really nice visit together, we talked for, I think, 3 hours in Panera. Kind of felt bad because we were taking up a table, but we were having a good talk, you know. And afterwards, she said, as I was praying, I felt like God said, you are a pillar of strength. And I'm like, wow, that's really cool. Thank you for sharing that with me. But I think that's what it's supposed to be. You see, I think God wants us to recognize that we have inner strength because of him. That when his kingdom comes into here and makes his home in here, then we will find inner strength in the spirit that helps us to live out this life in a way that looks like his kingdom is coming. That's what he does. I don't even know how he does that. Because it's not me. It is not me. I promise. Just this morning, I was like getting so frustrated over something so silly. It was so silly, but I'm like, you know. And I'm like, Sandy, what is your problem? I don't have inner strength on my own. It is only with God that I have that. But because of him, I can have that. What else does it look like? Point B, Christ at home in our hearts. I love that phrase. Christ at home in our hearts. Like, I picture Christ coming into my heart and going over to my fridge and pulling out some sweet tea, because I always have sweet tea in my fridge, because I'm a Southern girl. I was brought up in the South, and every good Southerner has sweet tea in their fridge. And so he pulls out a glass of sweet tea, and he comes over, and he sits in my recliner, and he puts up his feet. He's at home. He's at home in my heart. That we have deep roots in God's love. Ephesians 3:17, then Christ will make his home in your hearts. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. When you invite someone over to your house, if they've been there enough times and you say, make yourself at home, you really mean it. You mean you can go in my closets, you can go in my bathroom, you can look in my medicine cabinet. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Because I want you to make yourself at home. And when his kingdom comes and his will is done, Christ is at home in our hearts. We've got nothing to hide. We've got no locks on any doors. He's just at home. How about point C? Confidence in how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love is. Ephesians 3:18, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. Once in a while, not often, but once in a while, I'll hear little, they're not really grumblings, they're just more like observations from well-meaning people, that we talk about God's love too much around here. And I laugh, because I don't think it's possible to talk about God's love too much. I've really, Paul set a pretty good example here, like three verses in a row. That's the whole focus, is God's love. You see, you know why I love talking about it? First of all, I need to remind myself of it. Second of all, his love is so huge, is so wide and so high and so long and so deep that even when we explore part of it, there's still so much more to explore. And so I'll never stop talking about that. Now, I'll take correction if there's another issue that needs to be corrected. I'll deal with stuff. I don't mind being teachable. But that's one area I've kind of drawn my line in the sand and say, I'm not going to stop talking about that. I'm sorry. No, I'm not really sorry at all, actually. I'm just not going to stop talking about it. I'm really not sorry on that one. If we all had confidence in how wide and how long and how high and how deep God's love is, fear would be eradicated. I would not fear what anybody, you know, perceives me to be. I would not fear coming to God when I had messed up. I would not fear that God couldn't love that person because their sin is just too much for him to love. No. It would eradicate fear in our lives. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Point D, Paul said, Ephesians 3:19, may you experience the love of Christ, there it is again, though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. When we can see this life in light of the next life, when we can do that, we will be complete with all fullness of life and power. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. We cannot have a full life as long as we can't see this life in light of the next. We can't. Until his kingdom comes, we can't experience the fullness of life that Jesus longed for us to experience. Now, I'm going to be straight with you. You know, I always am. Some moments, my life looks like what I just described. My life looks like, you go back, inner strength in the spirit, Christ at home in my heart, deep roots in God's love, confidence in how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is, and complete with all the fullness of life and power. Some moments in my day look like that. In other moments of my day, just don't. They're like the nasty here and now instead of the sweet by and by. You know, they just don't look like that. Sometimes, like I know God has given me a promise over a specific area of my life, and I know that that area is not going to look always the way it looks now, but right now, that's the way it looks. And so what do you do between the gap of heaven and earth? What do you do for those areas of your life before they look like his kingdom has come? What do you do? Jesus told an amazing story about a persistent widow, some of you might remember it, who went to this evil judge, and she kept bugging him night and day to get what she wanted from him. Constantly. That would get old fast, wouldn't it? When I taught school, I don't know, the boys love to make noise. This is before I had boys, and so I didn't understand it as much. But in the class, let me borrow your pen. So they would have two. Okay, I need another one. Thank you. And they would be sitting there when we would be doing an assignment or whatever, and they'd be going. Except they had better rhythm than I do. I'm not kidding you, like nonstop. And all the girls are like, stop it! And they're like, what? What? They were clueless. They were clueless. This persistent widow was like that. She was determined to get the justice from the king, from the judge that she wanted. She was determined night and day, constantly, constantly. And Jesus said in the story, he goes, look, if even an evil judge will end up caving to this widow because she's so persistent, how much more will your heavenly Father listen to you because he's good and not evil, because he's perfect and not rude? How much more will he answer the cries of his children? And then he said the most strange thing after that. Luke 18:8, he says, I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly, but when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Huh? How does that fit with the persistent widow? And I think what he was talking about is, yes, you see his kingdom, and yes, we want his kingdom to come, but what about those promises that are yet to be fulfilled in our lives? What about that area of my life that doesn't look like abundance and wholeness? And I know God wants it to, but it doesn't. And Jesus said, the gap between heaven and earth is called faith. It's called faith. It's called refusing to be disappointed with God and throwing up your hands and quitting because you're not getting with your eyes what you know is going to come. There's a gap. There almost always is a gap between getting a promise and seeing it fulfilled. With Abraham and Sarah, there was a long gap between that, between the promise and the fulfillment. Probably anybody in Scripture, you could find lots of examples of that. I could tell you lots of examples of that. The problem is when my life doesn't look like the kingdom of heaven, what do I do with it? That's where you find faith. Say, God, until I see your kingdom come and your will be done in this area right here, I'm going to hold on to you in complete faith, knowing that you are faithful to fulfill your promises. How many on earth will have faith when he comes back? I am. I'm determined. I don't know. And it's not because I'm so great. It's because I've tasted enough of the bitterness of this life that I know. Like Peter, when Jesus said, are you going to desert me too? Because hundreds of people left Jesus at one point. And he turned to his disciples and he said, well, are you going to leave us? You're going to leave me too? And Peter said, where else are we going to go? No one else has the words that lead to life. That's where I'm at. Where else am I going to go? No one else has the words that lead to life. And if you're sitting here today and you have never invited Jesus into your heart, then you cannot, you can try, but you cannot really see the kingdom of God or this life the way that he wants you to see. And so I just feel so strongly today, there is a grace in this place. I didn't mean to make that rhyme. There is a grace in this place of courageousness, courage, of bravery, that at least one person is going to stand and say, I have never asked Jesus into my heart, but I want to. And I'm not going to make you move from that place, but I believe that there's somebody in here who's never asked Jesus into your heart, and you want to see the kingdom of God in this life the way I've just described. So with our eyes open and our heads up, I want you to stand if that's you. If it's not, that's okay, but I really feel like there's at least one person that God is wooing with his love and his tenderness. Let's leave the lights up, actually, because this is, I don't know, I just feel like it's about courage today. Anybody brave enough to stand up and say, I want to ask Jesus into my heart, and I'm not going to hide it. Anybody? Okay, then I'm going to assume that you're all with the Lord already, and we're going to go into communion. Communion is where we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf so that we can see his kingdom coming to earth, so that we can enter into a father-child relationship like he talked about. And if you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, my heart is pounding, I know I should have stood up. Okay, that's all right. Just pray this prayer in your heart. Dear God, I accept the sacrifice of your son. I want to see your kingdom come and your will be done in my life. I surrender every part of myself to you. In Jesus' name, amen.